Well, so there, we'll get, you'll understand in a minute what Jason is saying. So our theme for 2023 is Life in the Spirit, and this week we're going to continue our series of Hot Topics. Now, Hot Topics are topics that you requested, and this week's topic actually comes from Jason's testimony, which he gave in Sunday school a few months back. Now, Jason, in the course of your testimony, you were sharing about a time when, as a family, they suffered a miscarriage. And the statement was made that we don't talk about miscarriages in the church. So here's the hot topic. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about miscarriage. Someone then requested that as a hot topic, not Jason, but somebody else heard that and said, hey, we need to talk about that. Now, I realize, let me just say at the onset, I realize this is not a happy subject. And I realize that there may be people here today and there may be people watching that this is going to cause some emotions to rise up in you. But here's the thing. Miscarriage is a loss. It's a loss of life. It's something that needs to be grieved. And we can't grieve if we don't talk about it. So the most important thing you can do in grief is to acknowledge it. To acknowledge your loss, to acknowledge your pain, and to acknowledge the way your loss and your pain have impacted your life. And then we move through that pain and the questions that surround it to arrive eventually at a new normal, a future that's different from the one you might have had, but one, nonetheless, that is very doable. So this is the part in the message where I wanted to have an interview with Jason and Jess. And what we did this week is I actually conducted my interview via email, and Jason and Jess each responded to my questions with their answers. Now, I realize I'm already asking them to talk about a difficult subject. Add to that when you're not particularly fond of speaking in front of people, and it becomes a double whammy. So I respect, Jess would rather not conduct this interview live. But Jason, you're willing to do it? All right, so come on up here, Jason. And so we're going to conduct this. This interview has already been pre-conducted, but I'm going to ask the questions. I'm going to read Jess's responses, and Jason's going to read his own responses. Yes, and we'll give you this interview. So, Jason and Jess, tell us briefly the story. When and how did you discover that you had miscarried your child? So Jess responds in this. In the spring of 2010, we found out that we were pregnant with our second child, and we were super excited to add to our family and to start telling people almost right away. My due date was February 14th, and I was absolutely amused by the date. It was spring, it was yard sale season, and I got right into looking for supplies for the new baby. Unfortunately, about a week after we finished telling people, I had started to bleed and had severe cramps. And I had not even had my first prenatal visit yet, but I immediately made an appointment to be checked, and my concerns were confirmed. So, Jason?
Yeah, I'm just going to read what I wrote just so I stay on track. But I remember Jess telling me that, you know, she wasn't feeling good and or that something wasn't right. You know, I know it was later at night when it happened, because I do remember being in our bedroom of our apartment. I remember Jess telling me that something, or telling me what was happening, and knowing we had lost the baby.
So then how did this event impact your life at that time? How did you grieve, and were you able to recognize your grief? Begin with you, Jason.
So I had lost family members before, but this was a gut-wrenching experience. I had never felt that kind of a loss before. How I grieve is, screaming. I mean, I remember screaming, why? After that night, I don't remember too much of everything that was going on. Truthfully, I may have gone numb without realizing it, and I don't know if I truly have actually completely grieved this loss.
And Jess writes, having an almost one-year-old, I found myself just going through the daily motions and was very upset. I was tired but also frustrated because I had just overcome what I now know to have been postpartum depression from my first pregnancy. And after a few days of living in a haze, I found myself looking for a reason for all of it. And at my follow-up appointment, I asked the doctor if there would be concerns or precautions we should take before trying again. I felt that if I could become pregnant again before the due date of the baby we lost, it would help me to make more sense of the situation, kind of like we lost, not necessarily to justify the miscarriage, but it helped me come to terms and seeing that if we hadn't lost a baby, we wouldn't have gotten the chance to meet this baby who would later be named Mackenzie Joy. I learned about the term rainbow baby, which is a term used to describe the baby you have after a loss, in the same way God sent a rainbow after the storm for Noah, which is how we picked out the name for a girl, Mackenzie Joy, joy representing the joy we felt after making it through the storm. Or if it was a boy, we would call him Noah, because that's who God showed the rainbow to. So then I asked, how did you process this event with others at the time? Who was aware of it, and how did they support you? And Jess begins, not being the kind of person who likes to wear their emotions on their sleeve, after making sure everyone who needed to know knew, I asked for space so that I could process it in my own way. And I spent time with Peyton and Jason, and I know it was hard for our family and close friends, but I had Jason run interference to allow me the space that I needed to heal. Jason?
Yeah, Jess and I had told, you know, those that we felt needed to know, but, you know, we didn't really broadcast it. You know, also, you know, when I was reading these questions, you know, it was through this event that I had come to realize how many others have gone through this and how little it was actually being talked about. I personally felt that the ones that went through this understood what to say and do, and I feel like if you haven't experienced this trauma, you don't know how to help. You know, and I think that's true with any trauma, though.
So then, how has this event impacted your life since that time? And how often do you think of it? And what are some of your thoughts?
So it made me realize that nothing's guaranteed, and that we are, as humans, extremely fragile. That life can end at any moment, and you need to appreciate everything and everyone. And I don't say this to sound like I'm, you know, doom and gloom or anything, but, you know, as a way to just look at the positive things in life, like, you know, the flower that's growing outside, the cloud that looks like a dog, you know what I mean? You know, just the small things, like buying someone's coffee. I actually had thought about this in the past few years also, more than in all the time that has passed. I did have a coworker previously who, him and his wife had actually had a very prematurely born daughter who ended up passing away the same day she was born. And I actually, you know, looked at that as a way of, I have an understanding of how you know, what you're going through. I mean, I didn't get to hold my kid, but I know what it's like to lose something, somebody like that. So it was just nice to be able to just kind of talk to him, you know, even if it was just sitting and doing nothing.
Mm-hmm. And Jess writes, after an increased concern during my next pregnancy, I've also been able to talk with a few friends who later experienced something similar in one way or another. I do think about the baby every February when they would have been due, but at this point it's more of just a wonder who they might have been. Jason?
And some of the thoughts I have are, what would life be like if this baby had, you know, came to fully be? You know, would the baby have been a boy, a girl? You know, believing that life begins at conception, I definitely, without any doubt, know that one day I'm going to meet this child again that I never got to hold. Sometimes I ask God this, you know, what if this baby was a boy or a girl? And honestly, that's probably the question that bugs me the most, you know, not knowing, you know, I don't know how it would change anything, but it's just, do we have a boy or do we?
So then I ask this, what would you like to say to a person who has gone through a miscarriage And what advice would you give to those trying to help? Jess responded this way, "Don't be afraid to grieve in whatever healthy way you feel you need to grieve. And don't let anyone put your grief in a box and tell you how it should be done. My advice for someone who wants to help would be to follow their lead. Let them grieve how they need to, whether it involves you or not. So don't make it about you and your grief, but theirs. For example, if they're not a hugger, chances are they won't be comforted by a hug. But they're still the person they were before, so that the hug would be more for you than for them. Sometimes a warm, fresh meal or just knowing that you're being prayed for is more comfort than anything that an awkward conversation can give. But like I said, it really depends on the person."
Yeah, me as a father in this position, you know, to another father, you know, I know the pain, you know, the anguish and the confusion and the heartbreak that, you know, you're feeling or that they're feeling. You know, that no amount of time is going to truly heal this wound. You know, all I can offer you is that, you know, you're not alone and that over time you will learn to manage the pain and this trauma will leave. That if you ever need a friend to just sit with you, either in person or just over the phone, I'm available. You know, this is something you can, you know, can just ignore. You know, this is not something you can just ignore and not talk about. The problem I see is if that person hasn't experienced it, you know, they're going to try things to fix it. You know, and that won't always, you know, that won't do anything but make it worse sometimes, in my opinion. Just sitting with them in silence and not saying anything, you know, letting them start the conversation if they want to. I found most people just want someone to be with them. I know that we had a few people when this happened to us bring us food as we went through this. You know, if you think they need it, just do it. Don't ask them. They're not thinking about that stuff right now. If they were, they'd do it themselves. You know, what I mean by that is, you know, just getting them groceries or helping them do their laundry or just run an errand for them. You know, I found out, you know, like I said, asking them, you know, it's not gonna work. I'm sorry. I remember coming across a saying, you know, I don't know if I mentioned this in my testimony, so.
This is great.
I remember coming across a saying that, you know, when you lose a spouse, you're called a widow, and when if you lose your parents, you're an orphan. You know, but they don't have a word for someone who's lost a child. You know, and this saying really hit me hard. You know, and I couldn't believe that someone hasn't come up with a word for this, you know, for someone who's lost a child. And so I started looking online and looking, and I ended up finding that in recent years, there's a word called, and I'm trying my best to say it right, it's called a viloham.
Viloma.
Viloham, yes.
Yeah.
You know, which means against a natural order that's gaining traction for being, you know, for somebody who's lost a child.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you, Jason, and thank you, Jess, for sharing your experiences with us. And I'm sure that there are those of you here that as you heard that, those of you listening online, maybe somebody actually shared this video with you online because you've gone through this. And your story is important as well. But I want to share a little bit about what the Bible says about this subject. First of all, the question, is there life before birth? What does the Bible say? When does life begin? Is an unborn fetus even alive? Why do Christians say that life begins at conception? Well, let me take you to a psalm. And many Christians already know this. Psalm 139. Verses 13 to 16, Bible says, this is David writing as a prayer to God, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." So there's a great deal of debate as to when life begins. So I did a quick search of the internet, and it turns up that there's a whole bunch of different suggestions. So first I came across an abortion clinic website that suggests that life can begin anytime from when a fertilized egg is implanted in the womb about a week after conception to when movement is first felt around 16 to 17 weeks. And then I found a left-leaning Christian website. This was interesting to me. They say that life is equated with breath and that the child is not fully alive until they draw their first breath. Then I came across another website which was more from a legal perspective, and it says that a fetus can be considered alive when a heartbeat is first detected somewhere around 5 to 7 weeks. But when does God consider a person to be a living being? Psalm 139 and verse 13, it tells us that God is actively involved in the creation process from the earliest moments of our prenatal life. And verse 15 tells us that God sees us when we are still a secret. Before anyone else knows that we're there, God knows us as a unique being. And verse 16 says that our life had meaning and purpose before our little bodies were even fully formed. And as for the breath part, yes, spirit is equated with breath in the scriptures, but that's only one meaning of spirit. And I'm amazed that people who normally object to a literal interpretation of scripture are suddenly taking it so literally when it suits them. Ecclesiastes mentions the existence of a human spirit already in the womb. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 5, says, As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the wombs of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. But before we were born, we already had a spirit. And that little human spirit was already learning and discerning, taking in the world around it. That's why in Elijah House, we learn to pray for wounding that occurs even before birth. And we've found those prayers to be effective. We can be wounded even before we're born. Jack Hayford writes in a book called I'll Hold You in Heaven. He tells about Dr. Thomas Verney, the book The Secret Life of an Unborn Child, and he notes the difference in the fetus's response even as early as 4.5 months. They did these tests where they will inject either iodine or sugar into the amniotic fluid of the womb. And the child reacts disagreeably to the taste of iodine, but drinks at twice the normal rate of consumption if sugar is present. And Verney goes on to say that the unborn children react to emotional charges that they receive from the mother, noting that if the mother is really looking forward to the pregnancy, it has, and I quote, an incredible positive effect on the baby. You know, we may not know very much about what life is like before birth, but God knows us long before we know ourselves. Life begins at the beginning, at creation, or in terms of humans, at conception. And that is the point at which all necessary components are present. You know, scientists have even observed what can only be described as a spark that happens at the moment of conception. And scientists have called this, they've nicknamed it, the spark of life. Literally, a release of light at the moment of conception. It reminds us of the moment of creation, the time at which we are conceived in the mind of God. Isaiah 46:3 says this, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried in the womb." We may be limited in our ability to know and perceive life from the beginning. But God knows. So let me ask this question. And this is another question that's often asked. So, regardless of when life begins, is the life of an unborn baby viable? I mean, when they can't survive on their own, is that life still viable? For some, the question of beginning is irrelevant. Notice that the abortion website is not saying when a fetus is alive based on any scientific criteria. Their interest seems to be that it would be better for you to terminate that pregnancy before you can perceive the child. Once you know a baby is there, you're going to form an attachment. And terminating that pregnancy, they know this, they've studied it, it's going to be more difficult and more consequential. It's hard to terminate a pregnancy after you've begun to anticipate the child. But listen to this, even God anticipates who a person will become while they're still in the womb. God said this to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Think about that. God had an assignment for Jeremiah before he was even born. That means that God could see in Jeremiah, even in his substance that was still being formed, God could see the potential that no one else could possibly see. And God knew the person that Jeremiah would become, and the attributes that God needed were already present. God knew Jeremiah's spiritual gifts and abilities before his physical characteristics were even fully formed. Another interesting study would be John the Baptist. John the Baptist was set apart as a Nazarite, holy to the Lord, before he was even born. Luke 1:15 says this, "For he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." Okay, that's rough for some of us with Pentecostal theology because that's supposed to happen later, right? But John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. We even get an example of what that looks like. Luke chapter 1, verses 41 to 44. "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy.'" So John the Baptist, still unborn, had such a sensitive spirit that he recognizes the spirit of Jesus in Mary while both babies are still in the womb. I believe that we're born spiritually alive and aware. You know, children are generally innocent until our sinful nature catches up with us. When we come into this world spiritually alert and alive, and then the sinfulness of the world hits us in the face, and somewhere along the way, we shut down. Until we are made alive in Christ, and we're born again, a second birth. Paul says the same thing, Galatians 1:15, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born called me by his grace." Yes, we're all born sinners, but we're also born with the image of God. We don't become aware of our sin right away, but That innocence that we first had when we were born, it eventually that begins to fade as sin takes hold, as it inevitably does, and we also become aware of our need for a Savior. And that's where Jesus offers us new life and new birth into eternal salvation. So, what about unborn babies? Do they need to be saved? Well, our innate response is, well, of course not. But how do we know that? Well, first of all, because God is just, you can't be condemned for making a choice that you never had, right? But then why is losing a child so bad and so painful if they just go right to heaven? That leads me to my third question. How is losing a child before birth a loss? Why do we grieve? That's a real question. First of all, loss of life with all its potential is still a loss. It's stated in the Law of Moses that an act of violence towards a woman resulting in a miscarriage, it needs to be prosecuted according to the amount of harm brought to the child. This is in Exodus 21:22. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, then the one who hit her shall surely be fined. But as the woman's husband shall impose on him, he shall pay as the judges determine. So according to the amount of harm, he has to pay. So even according to the law in the Old Testament, a miscarriage is a real loss. Let me give you another scientific explanation. Do you know a mother and a child share a very special bond long before the child is even born? I know, you women who have carried children, you're like, I knew it. Well, now science has proved it. When pregnant, the cells of the baby migrate into the mother's bloodstream and then circle back into the baby. It's called fetal maternal chimerism. There's a name, big long name for it. There it is, in case I didn't say it right. So for 41 weeks, the cells circulate and merge backwards and forwards. And after the baby is born, many of these cells stay in the mother's body, leaving a permanent imprint on the mother's tissue, bones, brain, and skin, and often stay there for decades. Every single child's mother has afterward, every single child a mother has afterwards will leave a similar imprint on her body too. Even if the pregnancy doesn't go to full term, or if you have an abortion, those cells still migrate into your bloodstream. And studies have also shown cells from a fetus have lasted in a mother's brain even 18 years after she gave birth. How amazing is that? So if you're a mom, you already know this intuitively. You can feel your child even when they're not there. But now there's scientific proof that moms literally carry their cells in their body even years after they've given birth to them. And it's important to recognize the loss that comes with losing the child before or shortly after birth. Oftentimes, parents don't have the opportunity to grieve as we normally do with a death, either because, well, maybe nobody knows about it. Or those who do know, they don't have the same sense of attachment. And sometimes they can't understand why you're grieving. Until more recently, most people didn't even have a framework for understanding the importance of grieving the loss of a child because, well, infant mortality was so high and so common. I had a young woman come into my office for prayer ministry and counseling. And during the course of the interview, I learned that she had had an abortion. It was forced on her by the father of the baby, who threatened to leave her if she didn't terminate the pregnancy, but as it turns out, he left anyway. And she was left with a big hole in her heart and a guilt-ridden conscience. And myself and the woman who was assisting me in that session were the only people she had ever told about what she had done. She had no one to grieve with and would not even allow herself to grieve. So I looked around and I pulled off of my shelf Baker's Funeral Handbook. You know, this is a little book of just funerals of all different denominations, and there's actually one in here for the loss of a child. And we read it together. I conducted a little funeral service right there in my office. And she cried, and we cried together, and we prayed. And for the first time, she was able to acknowledge the loss that she had experienced and the wound that it caused. Jesus taught us to value children and infants as spiritually viable and having enormous potential. Jesus said this in Matthew 18:10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Those little ones that we lost, they're in heaven. And they see the face of our Heavenly Father. But they never had the opportunity to live the life of discovery that would lead them to know Him as their Savior and as their Redeemer. They're like little angels who just behold His face. You know, maybe not knowing a life of sin and suffering is not so bad. But they haven't either had the opportunity of knowing the goodness and grace of God against that backdrop of sin and suffering, because there's so much of this life that they never experienced to begin with. Now, when King David lost a child, he recognized that that child had an eternal spirit who simply skipped over the earth phase of life. That child was now ahead of him in the timeline of eternal destiny. And David said this, 2 Samuel 12:23, but now he's dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? He said this, I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. David would someday catch up with Bathsheba's son at his next destination. He's already on the other side of death, waiting for him. And I think that it can be a comforting thought, and Jason mentioned this too, for those of us who have lost children that we never had the opportunity to know in this life, that just remember, they'll be waiting for us when we get there. I don't know if I've ever told this story here before, but you know, I was lost a wife, and our children are from that marriage. Well, before the first one was born, my first wife, Heidi, had a miscarriage about a year before our oldest daughter, Annetta, was born. And she was early in the pregnancy, and no one else knew that we were expecting. And then when we had a healthy baby girl the next year, most people just recognized Annetta as our first child, and that experience was, well, nearly forgotten, but not by us. We would sometimes talk about the fifth child that we had in heaven. And we would wonder to ourselves about that child. What would they look like? And would they be waiting for us when we got there? Well, after Heidi passed away in 2017, I had a number of vivid dreams about her and about heaven. And in one of them, there was a young woman standing next to her. And she looked a lot like Annetta, but she was tall and slender, more like her younger sister. And I heard her tell me a name. But as I remember that dream, I can't remember the name. Bugs me. I know I heard a name, but I know what she looks like. And I got the distinct impression she was very glad to have her mother with her. Maybe you're hearing this and you're feeling the loss of a child that you never really knew. Maybe you never thought of it as a loss before. Or perhaps you haven't allowed yourself to grieve because, well, it just didn't seem appropriate. You know, it's important to talk about the children that we lost. How old would they be right now? What might they have done with their lives? How would our lives be different if they were still here? So, we're at the close of this service, and I was trying to think, what's a good way to end this? I don't know how many of you are impacted by this, but I kind of have an impression it's most of us. I want to take a time to say a little prayer, committing our unborn children to God. And maybe you don't have a name. Maybe it's just baby Kolb or baby Gilbert. Maybe you want to just ask God to give you a name so that your attachment, which you feel, will have some sort of identity. Just like Jason said, he prayed, you know, God, at least tell me, is it a boy or a girl? Maybe God will. But the words to this prayer are going to be on the screen. You can pray them with me out loud if you want to, or silently if you would rather. But this is a prayer of committal for our children that we've lost. Our Heavenly Father, you were willing to give your beloved Son to face death on our behalf. You know the pain that comes in the loss of one dearly loved. Fill us now with grace to face the loss of this child. You can use the child's name if you have one, baby Kolb. We entrust this child to your eternal arms to enjoy the bliss of your presence forever. And we recall the words of your Son who said, "Let the children come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." We pray your love and peace might surround the sorrowing parents, the grieving family, and all the members of your family. May the things unseen and that which is eternal grow more real to them and to all of us. May we long for that future promised resurrection, when we who know Christ are united forever in your perfect heavenly kingdom. And we look forward with anticipation to being reunited again in the joy of your eternal presence. Amen. Lord, I pray for each one here today, each one watching online. Lord, maybe we've been grieving silently and we didn't even know that we were grieving. But I pray that your presence will be a comfort to each one. And Lord, I thank you that you defend and protect the innocent and that they're with you. Oh Lord, just like this prayer said, Lord, help our eyes to see the eyes of eternity. it's not all lost. They've just gone on ahead of us. And we have some catching up to do. Let's stand and sing as we close this service.